The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
When we look at the Old Testament in an overview, we see it the way Jesus described it as existing in three parts: the law, the prophets, in the writings. The writings are mostly the poetic books, like Psalms and Proverbs and so on. And the law are the first five books of Moses, and the prophets are, well, the prophets. Prophecy is something we're going to talk about today, and specifically an application to our church here at Denver Bible Church. Prophecy involves two very different behaviors. One, which is not the major behavior, but it's the one most people think of, is predicting the future. And that's actually what we're going to take time to talk about today in this sermon, and how that relates to Denver Bible Church and people we interact with and other churches and other groups. And then also, not only predicting the future, but telling the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, so that if God tells us, here is how you should live, and if you don't live like this, your life will come to destruction, then when someone warns a believer or an unbeliever and says, the way you are living your life, it displeases God, and you're headed toward destruction. When you do that, you're prophesying. Now, we don't think of ourselves as prophets, right? We don't call ourselves prophets. There are churches who they ordain people with titles of bishop and apostle and prophet, and we don't do that. And like many Bible churches, that's not comfortable for us, and we have specific reasons why we don't do those things. But as a church, do we prophesy? Whenever we warn our friend, our neighbor, our coworker, the world, about what God has said and called them to repentance or to a deeper relationship with Christ, that is a form of prophecy. We're speaking the Word of God to others. But what I want to talk about is the predictive part of prophecy and how it relates to our church. Back in the fall, Doug McBurney and I did a show on the prophecies, actually the predictions of our ministry that we've stated publicly over the years, and some of them in a rather uncanny way were confirmed, have come to pass. We're going to talk about some of those, but also we'll contrast them with some of the common predictions of Christian friends, conservatives, right-wingers, who I think tend to be a bit paranoid. And they make predictions all the time also. And when we look, for example, I have a pretty good memory for these kinds of things. And I recall that the people who said that Bill Clinton would not step down after two terms, but he was going to remain for a third term, They are the exact same people who say that Obama is not going to step down, but he's going to remain for a third term. Now, that was a while ago with Clinton, so some have died and others have sprung up in their place, but it's the same group of people. I can recall when a new pope is elected, and my friends who are especially interested in end times prophecy say, this is the last pope. This will be the last pope. And so far, they've been wrong every time. I mean, every time there's a possibility that somebody's going to get it right, right? Because even a broken clock is right twice a day. I remember when Denver International Airport was being built, and we were on the air back then. We've been on the air since April of 1991. So this is an anniversary this month for us. And we had so many of our Christian friends so upset that DIA was being built. And our position on the air was, our government is evil. They're very dangerous. Let them build all the roads and bridges and runways they want to build because it keeps them busy and occupied. So they're not doing other far more evil things. Let them pave the whole state of Colorado if they want. So that was our position, but we had people saying that, well, DIA is actually a cover for a FEMA camp, and they're going to imprison tens of thousands of people beneath Denver International Airport. Now, it's been some years since then. It hasn't happened yet, but even if it's 50 or 100 years from now, even if DIA closes and it sinks into the ground, it will still be claimed that DIA was built as a concentration camp. And so it's important to be able to distinguish predictions that we make that turn out to be false, because when we are not willing to acknowledge that, what happens with unbelievers who hear us speaking as Christians? What happens with them? They remember and they hold it against Jesus Christ, right? Do we remember when our predictions fail? Generally, no. All the Christians who are very into conspiracies, when the predictions don't come to pass, they don't hold their own group accountable and say, you know, we've blown most of our predictions. No, they're all forgotten. When we're very into end times prophecy, when we make many predictions and they don't come to pass, do we hold ourselves accountable? When Y2K is a major issue, and there are Christians who are selling, here's how to survive Y2K, and they really push it for 2 years, and it ends up being nothing, do they come out publicly and say, we apologize, we lack the wisdom and insight to give you a judicious account of what is likely to come to pass? Do they tend to do that? Anybody? No, right? And so when that happens, does it send Christians to hell?
No.
No. Does it send unbelievers to hell? Yes. It's their refusal to accept Christ that ultimately sends them to hell. But then we become the stumbling block. We become the excuse. There is a major ministry, and I hate to do this to you guys, but if I don't give you a bit of a veiled announcement today, we'll tend to forget over the next couple years. Some of the elders know that a while back, a few of us met with a leader of a very significant ministry, very significant impact around this country and around the world. And I would say it's one of the most important ministries in existence. And the leader of that ministry shared with us that they're going to need a ministry to pass the torch to take their intellectual property, the things they have developed, and pass them on to another ministry. And so this week, we're very excited and honored that they have indicated in the next couple years or so, as they phase into a retirement stage, that they'd like to transfer that intellectual property and the resources of their ministry to Denver Bible Church. And if that happens, of course, that's now the next couple of few years. But it's, for one, it's an honor to be considered. By the way, it's not a personhood group, right? We might think, oh, it's got to be a personhood group. Yeah. It's not a personhood group. That would be great, but we do enough personhood as it is. But one of the reasons that we have attracted the attention of Christian leaders around the country is because of, well, the kind of things we do on the air and privately, and the program that Doug and I did in the fall that Fred Williams and I are going to do an anniversary show of this coming fall. And that's, we're going to look at our predictions, the things we've said on the air, the predictions we've made. Now, some of them have come to pass. Some of them have as much to do with psychology as anything else. A lot of them have to do with science. A lot of them have to do with health and current events. And so what I'd like to do is share with you guys some of these predictions we've made and some that have been fulfilled that have come to pass. I'll start out by sharing with you, and mostly we'll talk about science predictions. So if you could put on your thinking cap, if you've had it on, put it on a little tighter. Because as Christians, we're given God's word, which explains to us where we've come from and where we're headed. And all those who don't know where we've come from, how we got here, they are automatically in a fog as far as their understanding of reality and what is the future of their own lives and the life of the world. So it is so vital, and this is one of the fundamental areas of our ministry, the area of sharing with others the truth of God's word regarding origins. Because if God's word is correct regarding origins, then there's every reason to trust it regarding the future and the eternal disposition of every human being. Jesus Christ quoted from the first chapters of Genesis. From Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, Genesis 7. Every New Testament author referred to the first chapters of Genesis. If the creation account in the scriptures is not accurate, then that, of course, undermines the authority of the entire Bible, including the New Testament, including Jesus Christ. And so we see with our own eyes, tragically, predictions that we have made coming to pass by the increasing liberalism and compromise of national Christian organizations, in part because they reject the literal interpretation of Genesis. They are ashamed of the scriptures. They're embarrassed to say that God made Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. They want to leave room for evolution and Darwinism. They're embarrassed to say that the Bible indicates that God created the earth, the heavens, everything in them, only thousands of years ago, not millions or billions of years ago. So when they are ashamed of the foundation of the scriptures, it is not difficult, although it's tragic, that we've had to predict the ultimate demise of the influence of groups like, for example, Focus on the Family, that is increasingly saying that really we want to get out of the culture war. We want to rethink all these issues. We want unbelievers to know that we're not against, and, you know, they're just trying to find a third way. And that's called being ashamed of God's word. And so these are things that were predicted many years ago. I want to give you a quick science prediction from 1998 that we broadcast, and then one from 2007 and one from 2012. These are predictions that have been confirmed. Then others are brand new standing predictions. 1998, to one of the world's leading anti-creationist scientists who I asked her, Dr. Eugenie Scott, physical anthropologist, should be an expert on DNA and how it relates to evolution, said, Eugenie, give us the best evidence you have for evolution. And she said, most of our genome is junk. She has a PhD. She's a scientist. I'm a fundamentalist, Bible-thumping talk show host. And she said, if there was a creator, he wouldn't have filled our DNA with junk. And I said, and we've aired this audio just in the past months, I said, Eugenie, don't you think we're just beginning to learn about genetics? And it's premature for us to say this is all junk? And she said, no, we affirmatively know it has no function. And now that has been completely debunked. And so the Bible thumper has been vindicated and the atheist scientist has been falsified. So there's a prediction, right? A prediction based on what? My scientific knowledge? No. Based on trusting God's word. That was 1998, 2007. The most extraordinary discovery, dinosaur soft tissue, blood vessels from a Tyrannosaurus rex. And they squeeze it and blood cells come out. And so we predicted on the air that evolutionists around the world would ignore this, the greatest paleontological discovery ever made. They would do everything they could to downplay it, deny it, and ignore it. And that has come true, even to this day where it's overwhelmingly confirmed. Still, they're science deniers. They wish it hadn't been discovered. And then in 2012, a professor from University of California Institute, an acquaintance of Will Duffy's, a professor of ophthalmology, surgeon, he said he wanted to come on the show, debate. He said, but Bob, before we do that, you need to read this book on the evolution of the eye, just out, textbook, tour de force. It's acclaimed by leading scientists, the best thing ever written on how the eye evolved. I said, well, that'd be great. But we had witnesses, date and sign, the prediction that this big, thick, 300-page book would have almost nothing to do with how eyes evolved. Almost nothing. And now that we've gone through it, it has almost nothing to do with how eyes evolved. It might as well be about creatures from Star Trek. It has almost nothing to do with how eyesight could evolve. And so these are predictions that we can make if we accept God's word and we're not ashamed of it. I'd like to give you some of our standing predictions. As scientists study mutations in the fossil record, right? Animals have mutations too, deformed jaws and all. As they study those mutations, they will find out that there were far fewer mutations buried in the strata, in the geologic column, than there are today in the animal kingdom and among human beings. And that's the opposite of what evolutionists would assume. Because evolutionists have thought things have been getting better and more complicated, more sophisticated, but we know they've been breaking down, and the breakdown started with the fall. It increased during the flood. So as paleontologists look at the bones of dinosaurs and thousands of other creatures, they will see that they had fewer mutations than animals today. That's a prediction, right? And so that's putting it on the line. And that's saying, we're not only claiming the Bible is true, we have a commitment and believe and know the Bible is true, therefore we're willing to risk our credibility, our careers, by standing on what is obvious from the scriptures. Another prediction. For now, dinosaur soft tissue will not be found only in rare circumstances. That's what all the science magazines have said. In the most rare of circumstances, soft tissue inside of dinosaur bones will be preserved. So we are predicting that it's not rare, but you find dinosaur soft tissue under one circumstance, when you go look for it. We have friends who've gone and excavated up in Hell Creek Formation in Montana. They spend one day, dig out a dinosaur triceratops horn, bring it to the lab, at a California State University electron microscope lab looking at soft tissue. We have scientists publishing today. They've just published this year. They found Tyrannosaurus rex DNA. And they said, you know what? We want to find dinosaur soft tissue, and we're going to take it out of the ground using laboratory procedures so we don't contaminate it. So we're going to use gloves. We're going to put it in a clean container. Well, how do they know before they take it out of the ground it's going to have soft tissue? How do they know that? Well, they've been doing this long enough. They just know it's probably going to have soft tissue. So that's our prediction, that it's not rare. The only thing you need to do is look for it. But original dinosaur biological material that the evolutionists have come to believe lasts indefinitely. It will never decompose. It's been here, they say, for 190 million years, 250 million years, 350 million years. It just lasts forever. That's what they've come to say now. First, it could never exist. Now it lasts forever. What they're going to find out is because it hasn't been here forever. It's only been here for a few thousand years. It's still degrading. And over the next decades and half a century or so, it's going to be harder and harder to find because it is decomposing. So we've already wasted 100 years because the evolutionists said we'll never find it, so don't look for it. And it's decomposing as we speak. Other predictions. Evolutionists have said, well, we know the sponge evolved one of the first organisms 500 million years ago or whatever. And so when we study sponge stem cells, they will be the holy grail of all stem cells because almost everything evolved from sponges. And is that prediction going to be fulfilled from them? No, that's utterly stupid. We know going in that they're going to waste who knows how many millions of dollars and the time and lives of people who are ill and who need effective medical research. They're going to waste that looking for something based on a lie, based on evolution. So sponges are not the holy grail. And the predictions go on and they're wide-ranging. Asteroids, we predicted on the air, will be shown to have debris fields orbiting them. Now, why would we ever say that, right? Well, because asteroids were launched by the fountains of the great deep. And so when that happened, it wasn't a real tidy operation. So asteroids are pretty small. They're hard for us to spot, but we're finding a lot of them. But the debris field orbiting them will be a lot smaller and harder to find. One of our friends has made a prediction that scientists will find whale fossils at the base of the Himalayas. At the base of the Himalayas, once they look systematically, they're going to find a large number of whale fossils. Now, isn't that some wild prediction? Why would that be predicted? Because the Himalayas rose up rapidly as a result of the global flood. And they cover such a huge swath of Asia that there had to be many whales in the ocean in that area. And as the Himalayas rose up within minutes and less than a few hours, all the creatures that were in the sea there got washed down and covered with sediments. So whale fossils at the base of the Himalayas. We have published now on one page on our website a list of dozen predictions that we have made. Dozens. We've made predictions about HIV transmission and that it will not be a medical crisis that affects everyone equally, but it's going to be a very targeted disease. Now fast forward 20 years later, and the Centers for Disease Control, which was saying the opposite of what we Christians were saying, has now acknowledged that what we were saying was correct. And what they were saying was wrong, that HIV would affect heterosexuals the same as homosexuals. On issue after issue after issue, if you exclude some of the extremism among conservative Christians, and you look at the predictions of our worldview, the predictions based on what the Bible says, we find out that Christians have an uncanny ability to know what's coming. Not because we have a supernatural gift of predicting the future, but because if you know where you come from, you know where you're headed. And if you understand the scriptures as God has revealed them to us, rightly divided, increasingly we will have a vision that will make sense of the world around us. And that's an exciting thing for us to be able to share with people from all over this country and even around the world through the base of our ministry here at Denver Bible Church. So we're reaching a lot of people. Many people are encouraged by what they are hearing, what they are learning. And I'm encouraged. You'd think we'll run out of things to share with people after years on the air. April 1991, our radio show started in Denver. It's been 22 years. And have we run out of things to show the glory of God and the truth and how important it is to trust in Him? No, we'll never run out of such things. So I'd like to close in prayer asking God to help us to know how to be humble and when to be bold. And to never be ashamed, but always show courage in trusting His word. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You, Lord, that though we cannot see You with our eyes, we know with our mind that You are real and that You are here right now. Lord, please help us not to talk about You as though You were not in the room. Please help us to have the courage of our convictions and not to be ashamed. When the scriptures seem to be saying something that's not true, Lord, help us to doubt ourselves and not doubt You. That You would be true and every man a liar. That Your word is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. Lord, help us, Lord, as we seek to grow in our own faith and then to share that faith with others. Help us to do this in a way that pleases You. We love You, Lord. We ask You especially now for wisdom, for the elders to know how to proceed with our church and to find a place that we could continue to fellowship. We ask You for help in that way and every way. We pray this, Lord, as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
The murderers on death row today should be executed. Excuse me, what did he just say? My name's Doug McBurney, and I heard Bob Enyart say just that in 1995, and I've been listening ever since. I found out that the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel, and that Christianity and justice need not be mutually exclusive. A video titled God and the Death Penalty is available today at kgov.com. God and the Death Penalty examines God's ideas about justice. You'll learn the New Testament verses affirming the death penalty and understand why God never repealed capital punishment. Find out God's opinion. Order God and the Death Penalty today at kgov.com. That's God and the Death Penalty at kgov.com.